Welcome to the National Community Church Podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend's message with you from Pastor Joel Schmidgall. You can find us on national.cc or subscribe to the podcast on iTunes.
Admiral James Stockdale was the highest U.S. ranking official at Hoa Lo, a POW camp in Vietnam in the Vietnam War. And it was over a course of 8 years that 20 different times he was tortured. And he found himself committed at the same time to those who were just trying to survive through this experience. And here's what he said in an interview after he came out of the prison, after the war was over. He said this. He said, "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that will prevail in the end, which you cannot afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be." Jim Collins summarized it in a brief statement called the Stockdale Paradox that says this: It's to retain faith that you'll prevail regardless of the difficulty and at the same time confront the brutal facts of your current reality. Pastor Mark said this in week two. He said, this series is not about just hoping on a star, right? No, we are staring down our sometimes brutal reality while pursuing a relentless hope in the victorious action of Christ and the faith activation in our own heart. But listen, hey, some of us are here. We got nothing left. We're living in no hope today. And because life has just beat us down, we got nothing left. We can't even put up our head up. We don't even want to take time to think about our life because it's depressing and we don't have any hope. Or maybe some of us are here and we had hope in the past, but life has just been brutal. And we feel so tired and worn down, and we just feel like we've kind of given up and surrender and we have lost hope. And then there's some of us who are here and we're just kind of hanging on, but we've got hope, but maybe it's a false hope. Maybe it's a hope that we're not involved in. And it's kind of like buying a lottery ticket, right? We bought it and I'm like, oh yeah, hope it happens. And we're just kind of hanging on, but it's not going to happen, is it? And then there's authentic hope. That which is committed, that which is faith-filled, and that which is action-oriented. Today, on our last week of the Best Is Yet to Come series, we're going to dive into the parable of the fig tree in Luke chapter 13. It's an interesting parable. The best has not yet come in this parable for any of the elements or the people. The vine dresser, the owner, the tree. The best has not come for any element here. And they're facing this brutal fact. At the same time, it's a parable of possibility. And the vine dresser, he has this audacity to hope and to believe for what could be. So the best is yet to come in this story. It's not a statement of fact. It's a declaration of hope. Yes. And that declaration of hope, it needs an activation of faith. Let's read the passage together. It starts in verse 6, Luke chapter 13. Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So Jesus would use parables to reveal hidden truths of the kingdom of God for those who were seeking and those who were disciples. And so here we look at this scripture, and there are layers of revelation within this scripture. For instance, what do the elements mean and who do they represent? There's different interpretations. One interpretation would mean that the master would represent a pagan, and the gardener or the vine dresser would represent a Jew, and the Jew would be protecting the first fruits that would come from the fig tree. It goes back to Leviticus chapter 19, where it says that for the first 3 years, fruit is not to be eaten. So it would be the Jew kind of hiding the fruits of this and holding up and protecting the law. There's another interpretation that would say, okay, look at the master would be God. And the vine dresser would be the individual, you and I. And the tree would be those areas or those things in our lives that we are trying to potentially produce. And if we're not, we need to cultivate those things so that we can produce things for God, right? Let me hone in on a third interpretation today, though. And that's this. I want to read a scripture first. It's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7 that says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." So the owner is God. The vine dresser is Jesus. The vineyard is the community of faith. And the tree is the individual. That's you and I. And so the master, the owner, comes along and he keeps checking back in. He comes and he checks on that which he planted, that which he created, that which he put in place so that fruit would come out of it, God does. He checks up on us, right? He's looking to see if we are producing what we were made to produce. And then Jesus, as the vine dresser, comes along and he's mediating. He's saying, okay, yes, it should be cut off, but let's give it one more year. I'm working. I got my hands in the dirt. I'm cultivating. I'm caring and I'm involved in this. And he's sticking up and he's mediating. In fact, it says that for 3 years, it remained fruitless. Jesus' ministry on the earth was for 3 years, right? For 3 years, he gave of himself and then he gave a little bit extra. And so Jesus is caring in this instance. And then it comes to you and I as the fig tree. Are you and I producing that which we were called and made to produce? These are the questions that are produced out of the interpretation. But this is a parable that shows potential unrealized. Great produce could happen if the vine dresser cultivates and if the tree activates. In other words, the parable teaches us key elements in producing the best that is yet to come. And so we're going to look at this today, and we're going to look at five principles of producing. If you got a pen, jot them down. If you got your phone, you can write them on your phone. But jump in with me. Let's write these things down. Number one, the tree is planted with purpose. Did you notice how the scripture began in verse 6? It says, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. So that's kind of interesting. Well, that's a little bit strange. Seems like it's out of place, right? Like the fig tree is with all the grapevines. The fig tree is with that which value, the vine which value was much higher than the fig. The fig tree is with vine that produced grapes, which produced wine, which produced merriment, which produced happiness. And this is where the fig is. It seems like it's in the wrong place, doesn't it? It seems like it doesn't belong where it was planted. When I was first came to D.C., I felt like I was in the wrong place. And I showed up, and I'm a Chicago boy, and I got a Midwest mentality, and I show up in this East Coast city, and this place is the center of the free world. It's a city of experts. And here's the reality. You guys are amazing. Our church is unbelievable. Our city is incredible. And the value that you bring to our city, the value that you bring to our nation, I mean, the expertise, the education, the experience, the insight that you have, it's just really amazing. And I thank God that I get to be a part of serving this church community. But I show up when I'm first here and I'm thinking, God, what do I have to offer? What do I have to give besides my chiseled physique and boyish charm? The laugh shouldn't have been that hard. Easy. God, what do I have to invest? What do I have to offer this group of people? I wonder if anybody has ever felt out of place. If you've ever felt like you don't belong, like you don't have something to offer, who am I? Do I belong in this place, in your workplace? Right? It feels like, man, they know what's going on. They seem to be in sync with this thing. And I just feel like an outsider. I just feel like I don't belong here. Maybe it's in your small group. Maybe it's in a church community even. You feel like, I'm just different from that. Or I don't have it together like that person has it together. And you feel out of place. Maybe you feel like the fig tree in that relationship, and he feels like the grapevine, right? And it's not, somehow it's not connecting in that marriage or in that relationship. Parent, maybe in your relationship with your son or daughter, and you just don't relate with them. When you were a kid, you were different. You didn't do it that way, or you responded differently, and you're thinking, how can I guide my kid? Hey, let me speak to the young person. You go to school, and it's like there's this group over here, and then this group of people has this going on, and these are people over here are so sure of themselves, and you're showing up saying, where do I fit in all of this? Why am I here, God? God, who am I? And where do I fit in all this? And it's this, listen, I called it, I just feel compelled. I have been praying so much for our young people. When you feel like you are alone and you cannot find your place, and you relate with this passage of scripture right here, and you just feel like you're left out, like you don't belong, I want to speak to us today. You can let the enemy tell you you're in the wrong place. You can let the enemy tell you that you can't produce. You can let the enemy tell you that you have nothing to give or invest or to offer in that place, or you can do something else. You can realize that when you are a fig tree in a vineyard, you are the most unique fruit in the valley. That you have something to give that nobody else does. That God, he has made you just as you are. And when you flourish, God's got something to say. When you flourish, God's got something to give. And when you flourish, the people around you will flourish as well. The tree in the parable was not a random weed in the vineyard. No, the master and the vine dresser came and planted that exactly where it was. That was by no mistake. Somebody here needs to know that your uniqueness is not wrongly placed. It is precisely placed. Yes. God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you are. And he has precisely placed you right in that place. Have an understanding that God is with you. He knows you. And you think, no, I'm in the wrong place because I'm so different. I'm in the wrong place because I'm so unique. No, you're in the right place because you are so unique. You're in the right place. God has something to give you. Listen, when we start playing the compare game, comparison takes us out of the ability for God to produce through us. And what do? We start looking next to the vine next to us. We start looking to the person next to us, and we're trying to see what their fruit is. Because we want to see how much fruit they have. We want to see what kind of fruit they have. And that's not what we're called to do. The only reason to look at your neighbor's fruit is to make sure they have enough.
That's good.
We're called to be us, to be the fig tree in the middle of the vineyard. And when we're us, here's the thing. That fig tree in the vineyard, not only does it produce unique fruit, but also it grows up to be almost a trellis to the vine that is growing around it. And when the vine grows and then drops to the ground, that's when it becomes fruitless. It can't produce anymore when it gets down on the ground. But there's this trellis fig tree, and the vine grows, and then it catches on that trellis. Not only are you providing unique fruit in who you are, but you are holding up that which is around you to continue to produce beyond what it would have produced if God hadn't put you right where you are. You are planted with a purpose. Number two, the master is patient and he's urgent. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and he cleared it of stones and planted with it the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it. He cut out wine press. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Verse 5, now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. So this is a story in the Old Testament that would be known about Israel, and a story when Israel was not producing and Israel was cut off. Jesus' audience would know this passage, would know this story. And I wonder, as Jesus' audience listening to this parable, if they're thinking back to this and thinking, oh, I know where he's going with this. Yeah. Oh, Jesus, yeah, I know this story. Yep, I already heard this one. And then there's a twist, right? And Jesus says the master, instead of cutting off the vineyard, instead of cutting out the tree, the master shows mercy. The vine dresser shows belief. Belief in a second chance. Belief that there could be a turnaround. Belief that the tree will respond and repent. This story is a story of repentance. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But the master had been coming around for 3 years and checking on the tree. He'd been waiting in patience. Yet, he understood that he had a level of urgency to see it produce. In the Harvard Business Review, Christina DeVerney speaks to the balance, this specific balance of urgency and patience as a critical piece in leadership of change. She said, one of the most critical tasks for leaders of change is communicating a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency keeps positive energy flowing and increases productivity. Patience, however, is just as important. Realistic patience involves knowing when and how to slow the pace so that people can adapt. God has incredible patience for us, doesn't he? Hey, when you're around kids, you realize God our Father has incredible patience with me, and he has mercy for me. Yet, he created us to produce, and he believes in you. And he believes in you to the point that he believes that you should be producing, and there's a sense of urgency within that. He knows, well, in the passage of Scripture, in the parable, the owner knows that this is incredible soil. This is 18 inches of soil. This is cultivated soil. A vine dresser is working on the soil. Everything around it is growing. This should be producing. And so there is a sense of urgency to it. Listen, this is a story of repentance, but it's not just a story of repentance. It's a call to repentance now. We have a calling on our lives. We have a calling to mission. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's not just a calling to mission. It's a calling to mission now. Yeah. We should have a word in our spirit. We should have a fire shut up in our bones when we are actively pursuing faith, right? Not just a fire shut up in our bones for someday at some appointed time in the future that we do not know. No, that fire in our bones is for now. There should be a sense of urgency in our spirit. Right? That needs to get out. Does the word of God inside you percolating need to get out of you? God our Father, and here in the scripture, there is a sense of patience, but also a sense of urgency. Number three, the vine dresser cares deeply for the tree. He pleads for more time for the fig tree in the parable. And he asks the master, he says, leave it alone. It's the Greek verb aphiemi. And it's used 133 times in the New Testament. 49 times it means forgiveness. So he's saying, leave it alone. He's like, forgive it, God, for not producing. Look at Jesus caring for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says that Christ is at the right hand of the Father, mediating for you and I, interceding on our behalf, holding us up, fighting for us when we are not producing. When we are not stepping in to be who God has made us to be, and we're just falling short, here Christ is caring for us, so loving for us, believing for us, cultivating us, producing something in us. The vine dresser cares deeply for you today. Number four, the tree has to be pruned. The vine dresser says in verse 8, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. I think the KJV says, I'll dig it and I'll dung it. Jesus is saying, I will do the hard things that it takes to produce something out of this tree. Disruptive innovation is a business term that describes when industry patterns or norms are disrupted by oftentimes a smaller company or a grassroots company that comes up with some sort of innovation. It shakes everything up from the bottom up instead of from the top down. And it's often the breaking of ground that brings about new fruit in that industry or in that specific business. It's seen as a very positive thing. The gardener says, I will set up a tree well by digging things up, by breaking up the norms, by breaking up the routine and the ground and crushing down near the roots and pulling that away from, and exposing the roots, that which is down here. And it's both hard for the vine dresser and it's hard for the tree at the same time. So he digs it and he dungs it. Then what he does is he brings manure in and he packs that in, down in the roots. He packs it in, this warm manure that is not so sweet smelling aroma, packs it around that tree, invested in those same places that were previously comfortable around the tree, and tries to put it in position to set it. We know this is not a pleasant experience for either the tree or for the vine dresser. You know, you think about somebody's worst day and it's something like, you know, this happened and then I missed my bus and then I had a terrible presentation and you go through all these things at work and then I was on my way home and a bird pooped on me. And whenever that part of the story comes, you're like, oh, come on. The bird pooped on you. It's like somehow poop is the lowest form. That is the worst thing, right, of all time. And here we see this passage, and Jesus says these are the things that he's going to do. He's going to dig at our roots. He's going to make us uncomfortable down below. And he's going to pull up those things that were just sitting there for a long time. And those routines that we were used to, it's going to be changed up. And then the dung comes, right, and it smells and it stinks and it doesn't. It's not comfortable for us, right? But God uses that which is uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. Yeah. I wish somebody were with me here today.
Yeah.
He uses that which is painful.
Yes.
To bring about the disruption that is innovation that will allow us to produce that which we were made for.
Yeah.
We are not producing what we were created for. But God comes in, and the vine dresser cares enough to lean into those. That's the strategy for growth. Dig it and dung it. Dig us up. It hurts a little bit. Dung us. It smells a little bit. There are moments in life where we've got to stop lamenting the hardship or the pain and start embracing the struggle.
Yes.
I don't like that statement right there. Come on, just boo me a little bit. I'm preaching to myself today. This hurts a little bit. There are moments where we need to stop lashing out in anger at the process of breaking down and start asking the question, God, how can I be built up through this?
Yes.
I've been explaining it away. I've been blaming it on that person over there. But I need to embrace this hardship that is around me as a gift from God that can be used to cultivate the worst of situations, can be the greatest growth catalyst. Hallelujah. A young boy found a cocoon outside one day while playing. He brought it into his parents. His parents explained that used to be this little caterpillar, ugly little caterpillar. Now it's inside of there and it's going to grow and develop into a butterfly. And they explain the process of the kids kind of excited. And so he waits over days and then that morning comes and there's a little hole in the caterpillar's trying to come out and is working his way and he's waiting. The boy finally, he's like, I'm going to help out. So he gets a pair of scissors and he just cuts the end of it. So there's a larger opening. So the caterpillar, and when he does, he can see, this is a beautiful butterfly. This is going to be gorgeous. And then he waits and the butterfly never comes out. His parents do. His parents see what happened and they explain, that little hole, when you were trying to help, that little hole is exactly what that butterfly needs. And it has to struggle. It has to work its way through there. It has to be squeezed. It has to have pressure in its life. It has to push through the pressure because when it pushes through that pressure of that little hole, it forces the liquid from the body to move into the wings, which brings life into the wings. That caterpillar can't fly unless it goes through the pressure. That caterpillar can't find its creative genius unless it goes through the pressure. And we come along and we think, I'm for easy, guys. I want some easy in my life, right? Easy is what makes me good. No, easy is what kills us. We need the pressure. We need the pain. It is that pain which leads us to the creative amazing moments that we find in Christ that leads us to the faith power moments to step out in faith for the kingdom of God and see God show up in miraculous ways. The prophetic moment where we speak that word and we're going through the pressure and it just comes out and we walk by faith and God shows up and he pulls somebody into reconciliation with the Almighty. These are the moments through the pain. God desires to work. Embrace those moments. Embrace the struggle. James 1, 2 and 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whatever you face, trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature. That's what we're talking about in the parable. The tree is not maturing. It's stopping short of maturity, of producing, of getting to the point of giving out. This is exactly what the tree needs. It needs the issues, the trials, the pressures, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Number five, activation leads to production. Activation leads to production. This scripture leaves you wanting, doesn't it? Because it doesn't finish.
Right.
Like, where's the end of it? When is the best going to come, right? How are we going to tie this up here? Like, well, hold on, Jesus, where are you going? You're going in a different story now. Wait, what's happening? And it leaves you a little bit wanting when you get to the end of it. It is left to possibility. And so is our lives. We have been given a gift. The best is yet to come. That gift has to be activated. You know, when you get a gift card, I love gift cards. When you get a gift card at your birthday, that gift card, it doesn't do anything. It can't do anything. It's worthless. It has no value until you activate it.
Right. That's good.
When you take action and when you use your word, come on, somebody, to activate it, then the card has the value that it was intended to have and can be used in the way it was intended to be used. Its value, its worth come in activation. Come on. Our gift needs to be activated. Somebody here has some faith in you, but it's got to be activated. Somebody is sitting on a miracle, but it's got to be activated. Somebody has some power in the spirit that is just there. It's in you. It is right there, but it's waiting for that word. It's waiting for that action. We've got to activate it. God is waiting for us. George Frederick Handel suffered from a stroke in 1737. In 1750, he got in a stagecoach accident, brutal accident, 1751. He went blind. Year after that, financial struggles. Then he was paralyzed in his right side. Thing after thing after health crisis came along and kept hitting him. And it was later in life that faith was activated in him. And it wasn't until the end of his life that he composed one of the greatest compositions of all time, Handel's Messiah, which of course we get the Hallelujah chorus is just a portion of that. And he composes this amazing work, his epic, his opal, right? And it all comes out of the struggle. It comes out of the pain, but not just out of the pain. It comes out of the pain after the faith was activated. The activation brought about the beauty that God had purposed him from the very beginning. The beginning of Luke chapter 13. It's a striking lead-in to this passage. It talks about two national tragedies. And one of them, some believers are coming to the temple and they're coming to worship and Pilate kills them. He murders them because he thought that they did something. We don't know why he did this, but he murders them. And then a second tragedy is it's a disaster, like an architectural disaster. The Tower of Siloam gets crushed or falls or something happens, 18 people are killed. And so there's these two tragedies and disciples and people bring these up to Jesus and ask him and make this assumption. They died because of their sins, didn't they? because of what they had done wrong. And Jesus says, no. What are you talking about? He says, no, their sins are no greater than your sins. And then he says, listen, all are to repent. He comes back to this repentance, right? And then that is what leads into this parable. It's repentance is the goal of this parable. And then he says in verse 5, Jesus says, unless you repent, you too will perish. What was about to perish in the parable? The tree, right? Yeah. The tree was going to be cut down. Us, that's us. You too will perish unless what? Unless you repent. In other words, the activation code is repentance. That's the goal of this entire scripture. I'm sorry it took so long to get there. We are called to repent. And then we see that the parable Jesus gives us a greater understanding of repentance because he seems to be saying that repentance equals transformation. Repentance, it's not just saying you're sorry for something. It's not just a list of things that you've done wrong. Repentance is metamorphosis. Repentance is turning around. Repentance is moving then in a different direction. It's a transformation of the mind. It's a transformation of the body. It's a transformation of our movement. It's not just the absence of that which was done wrong. No, it's the presence of fruit being produced out of our lives. You say, I don't need to repent. I haven't done that much wrong. Well, Jesus is giving us a different picture though, isn't he? He's saying repentance. No, it's the question of what are you producing in your life? Years ago, a guy that I was walking with lost everything. And he had a great job on the hill. And he made some bad decisions. And the FBI ended up knocking on his door. And he was facing jail time. And he went to his sentencing. And he had to deal with that which he did wrong. But then I remember sitting with him at the sentencing. And he had to give an account for that which he had done right. His sentence depended on how long or short it would be. Depended on that which he had done right. How has he treated his fellow man? How had he given back to society? And I sat there next to him thinking, I didn't do what he did wrong. But if I had to sit in front of this judge, and if I was judged on the resume of that which I had produced out of my life, I don't know what the judge would say. Wow. And I sat there convicted. And you know what I was convicted about? Joel, you need to repent. Don't we misuse that word, repentance? I've done something wrong, I need to repent and let it go and release it and now move on. Repentance is a turning away. It's a producing. It's a playing offense. It's a going after the love of God and then dishing it out at all corners of the earth. This is the pursuit of Christ in repentance. And I'm here standing here today, and I want to invite our worship team. I just want to ask this question. Listen, in fact, I want to ask you to pull out your cell phone right now. Pull out your cell phone. Grab your cell phone. Pull out a note, Evernote, or text. But just let me give you one practice. If in a few moments when I got off the stage, and then a judge came up on the stage, and each one of us had to come up here, a judge showed up at your house, and you had to attest to them. And you had to give a resume. You had to give an account. You had to give evidence of that which you had produced in love towards your fellow man and giving back to society, in loving your neighbor and loving God and producing for the kingdom of God. What are you writing down right now? Just write it down. This is for you. Nobody else needs to see it. Nobody needs to see it. This is just for you. Sometimes we need to take an account, don't we? What would be your evidence of producing for the kingdom of God? And maybe it's hard to come up with some things. And if it is, guys, I need to repent. Hey, repentance is not just for the person who's out on the street. It's not for the person who is way far away. Repentance is a calling that God gives us to begin to step in, to be who we are made to be, a fig tree in the middle of a vineyard, producing beautiful fruit for him. And holding up those around us and being a beautiful part of this kingdom of God and a kingdom community. God is calling us home. I wonder where you're at today. Where are you at on the hope spectrum? Do you have no hope? Do you have lost hope? Do you have fake hope? I want to encourage you to lean into an authentic hope today. And to do that, it's got to be sustained by a hope in Christ. I want to make an invitation to begin to follow Christ, to go after him, and he will make you new. Faith is your activation. Repentance is your activation. And we're all called humbly together. Every one of us falls short, like Jesus said in the scripture. Everybody, nobody has less sin than these individuals. We have all sinned and fallen short. And therefore, we are all humbled and we all need repentance and need to follow after Christ. Will you join me in prayer? We're going to sing and then we're going to share in communion today. So Jesus, we lift up your name right now. We pray that you would help us in this moment of worship to humbly repent before you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.